Good morning. Good to see everybody. Refreshing to spend the first part of our weeks together. Mark chapter 2 is where we will start this morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 2. We will hop around a little bit in the Gospel of Mark, and this is the book of the Bible that we will mostly spend the most part of our time this morning. As we begin, I want to ask you a question. What does faith mean to you? What does that word mean to you in your life? If we were going to study the scriptures about faith, as we will this morning, we could go to famous passages of the Bible that describe faith and describe people who had faith. For example, we could go to Habakkuk in the Old Testament in chapter 2 and verse 4. That gives us a beautiful picture of what faith means. When Habakkuk the prophet stares down the impending Babylonian invasion that is soon coming on his country, and he's looking at all the devastation that's going to occur for Judah, and he says, "The righteous shall live by his faith." His faith that God, despite what's coming, is going to take care of his people. Or we could go to Hebrews 11 in the New Testament. Hebrews 11, I'm sure, is very well known to many of us here because the Hebrew writer in that chapter describes a very long list of God's people who had faith, who acted in faith, through faith, despite the really difficult situations that they were living in, despite their persecutions and their sufferings. This morning, I would like to talk about faith with you, but I'd like to do it from the perspective of three little stories in the Gospel of Mark. In each one of these stories, Jesus is going to perform a miracle that will heal the physical disease of somebody that comes up to him and says, "Jesus, I've got this problem. Please fix this problem for me." And he will heal them. And in each one of these stories, Mark, the inspired writer, will tell us that those miracles happened as a direct result of the faith of the individual who went up to Jesus and asked for a miracle. And so as we look at these stories together, I think we're going to be able to unpack the meaning of faith, what it meant for these people, why Jesus healed them, and then what faith can mean for us as we think about how to live better Christian lives for our God. And so please go to Mark chapter 2 and read with me the first 12 verses. Verse 1, "And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Now, I would imagine that many of us in this room have read this story before, no doubt heard Bible classes or sermons preached on this text before. This is a very well-known story in the Gospels. But let's not let our familiarity with this text desensitize us and cause us to not see the incredible things that are going on in this story. I want you just for a moment to put yourself in the shoes of this paralyzed man as he finds a way to get to Jesus. Just think about being him for a moment. You cannot walk. And you've got some friends, some very close friends of yours, who want what's best for you and are trying to help you in any way that they can. And so you all hear, you and your friends hear that Jesus is in town. He is back at his house, or whatever house he was staying at the time that was home base for him. And so you and your friends, you pack a sack lunch, and you head over to Jesus' house. But when you get there, it's just like trying to buy movie tickets for a theater that is sold out. You try to go to the house, and there's no way to get in. There is no way to get in. Or is there? Now, what would a normal person do in this situation? When you go to Jesus' house and you see that there's not even space near the door to even get near to where Jesus is preaching and teaching, what would a normal person do? A normal person would say, well, I'm just going to come back a little bit later, maybe in a few hours. The crowd would have thinned out by then, and then I could actually walk inside the house, maybe have a conversation with Jesus, get some one-on-one attention with him, so that I can explain to him my disease and my affliction, the fact that I can't walk, and explain to him how I want this miracle to happen so that he can help me. A normal person would not get up on the roof of the house that does not belong to him and punch a hole through the roof and then plop down in the middle of Jesus' sermon. But that's exactly what this man and his friends do. Did you notice this? Now, just imagine that you're Jesus. Imagine that you're Jesus in this story. Here you are, and you are in the middle of a very important sermon. You are teaching wonderful truths from your God to this crowd. And they're all listening intently to what you have to say. And so you're saying something along the lines of, friends, the kingdom of God is like crack. Boom! Straw! Light! Dust! Everywhere! You've lost the crowd's attention. They're all looking up at this big hole in the roof as this man drops out of nowhere, practically falling onto the lap of Jesus. Now, if you're Jesus in this story, what would your reaction be to this? Not only has your sermon been interrupted, but also, you notice that this man is just coming through the roof of your house. If a man came through the roof of your house, what would your reaction be? Oh, there is no need for that. No. I'm going to be done in a little while, and then you can walk through the door like a normal person. But what did Jesus see in verse 5 of our story? Jesus did not see a bunch of vandals. Jesus did not see a sermon interruption. What did Jesus see in verse 5? When Jesus saw their faith. The faith of this man and the faith of his friends as they go up on the roof and they punch a hole through it and they get to Jesus. And that leads, as we just read, to this man's sins being forgiven by Jesus. This leads to his being able to walk again, being able to rise and take up his bed and walk out of that place because he had faith. That's story number one. Let's go to story number two. Mark chapter 5. There's a few pages in your Bibles further. Mark chapter 5. We read about a timid cloak toucher in Mark chapter 5. I'd like to read starting in verse 24 with you. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him, talking about Jesus, and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Here in Mark chapter 5, we meet a woman who has been absolutely humbled by her life situations. She has been bleeding for a very long time, more than a decade, 12 whole years. And she has become financially bankrupt, in fact, because she has spent all of her money going to doctors, going to specialists, if they even had such a thing back then, going to anybody who could help her with her disease, and nothing helps. So now, she still has her disease, and she has no money. And according to the law of Moses, she is perpetually unclean. All the time that she has this disease, anything, anybody she touches becomes unclean. It is no wonder why she is timid as she approaches Jesus, because she's about to touch the garments of the most famous rabbi in the land at this particular point in time. There's these great crowds following him. Her plan is to go up behind him and touch this man so that she can be made well. I wonder what kind of reaction she was expecting as she, in verse 33, falls down before him. We're told what her emotions were like. She has fear. She is trembling. She is scared to death about what kind of reaction she's going to get from Jesus. She might be expecting a cuff on the ear. She might be expecting a volcanic explosion of words such as, "How dare you touch me? Do you know who I am?" And yet, Jesus chooses to call her out of the crowd for a much different purpose. Jesus turns around, asks the question, gets her to come forward and tell the whole truth, because he wants to show the crowd what faith looks like. Why was this woman healed? Verse 34, "Your faith has made you well. Your disease is gone, and there's no cause to be afraid." That's story number two. Let's go to our last story this morning and then learn some lessons from these stories. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, we read about a bellowing blind beggar who is sitting by the road waiting for Jesus to come by, and he yells for Jesus until he gets to talk with him and become healed of his disease. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. "And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Unlike the paralyzed person in chapter 2, unlike the woman in chapter 5, this man in chapter 10 actually has a name attached to his story. We're actually given a name of who this man was, Bartimaeus, which literally means son of Timaeus, which Mark will go ahead and spell out for his non-Jewish readers who are not very familiar with Hebrew. And so this man, Bartimaeus, seems like a pretty spunky fellow. You know, he can't see to approach Jesus. He understands from things that he's hearing that Jesus is somewhere on the road, but he doesn't know where, and so he is going to bellow to hundreds and hundreds of people passing by his way so that he can reach the one man that he wants to see and have a discussion with. There's no embarrassment for Bartimaeus. He is going to go after Jesus, and he's going to let everybody know about it until Jesus gets to talk with him. And Jesus finally does stop and instruct his followers to call Bartimaeus, you notice the reaction of this guy? Is he slow to get up? Now, the text even says he sprang up, and the cloak that was on him to keep him warm, he just throws it out of the way. All this guy needed was the direction to go, and he is there. He practically pounces on Jesus and lets him know immediately, in no uncertain terms, exactly what it was that he wants from Jesus. After Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? Why are you yelling for me? What do you want me to do?" "Here it is. I want you, Rabbi, to heal me. I want to see." So why is this man healed? Same reason as the first two stories. Verse 52. "Go your way, your faith has made you well." Well, those are the stories. They're nice stories. They're thoughtful stories. What do we learn about what faith means? What are the ingredients of faith that we see running throughout all three of these stories? Well, the first one that I think we see very clearly is that one of the ingredients of faith in all three of these accounts is, number one, all three of these people knew that human beings could not cure them. You think about the paralyzed man in chapter 2. He had friends. He had a support system. He had people behind his back helping him however they could, but they could not help him with his paralyzed state. And even today, when somebody snaps their spine, depending on where they snap it, they are going to be in a wheelchair or in a bed for the rest of their lives. It doesn't matter how much medical care you got, we can't fix that completely. We can work with some paralysis, but there's some that we cannot help or fix or heal. I think most of us are familiar with the actor Christopher Reeve and the accident that he experienced, and the fact that despite all the money that he had as a famous Hollywood actor, nobody could really heal him. We understand how that works. This man was in that kind of situation, but Jesus could heal him, and he knew that. You think about the woman in Mark 5. That poor woman, it's not like she didn't try to get better. She spent all the money she had on doctors, and Mark 5 even tells us she just got worse. The bleeding didn't stop. There was more bleeding that happened as a result of that. think about Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10. Bartimaeus was not just a little nearsighted. It wasn't as if Bartimaeus needed some contacts or some glasses or some laser surgery to help him out with his eyes. He was blind. He could not see. He was permanently damaged. And he knew that nobody could help him except for the Son of David, and that's why he bellows until he gets brought before him. Do we know that our spiritual problems cannot be fixed by other people? Do we really know that if we are looking to other people to fulfill us and to fix our character flaws and to heal us of diseases that we have spiritually, we are not only misguided, but we are misplacing our faith? Think about what spouses are tempted to say to each other sometimes. You know, if you would just respect me, if you would just physically satisfy me whenever I want it, if you would just love me the way Jesus wants you as a wife to love me, then my harsh words would go away to you. Then I would treat you as I should, as a husband. Or we could flip that around. If you would just love me like Christ loved the church, that he says you should in Ephesians 5, if you would selflessly sacrifice for my needs, then as a wife, my nagging would stop. Then I would become a better person to you and meet your needs. If only you would do what you're supposed to do. Relying on other people to fix what's wrong with us never works. Never does. Only the powerful words of Jesus can cure our sins. Did you notice in all three of these stories, there are huge groups, crowds of people that are around Jesus and these people in these situations? I have no doubt that in all three of these stories, there were really smart, talented people in all those crowds who were watching these situations happen, who probably could have given some advice. Well, you know, if you prop up your legs like this, and if you drink these herbal teas, you know, you as a paralyzed person would feel better, and you could do this and you could do that. But nobody in those crowds was able to perform the healing miracles that Jesus was able to perform. And so if these people had put their faith in somebody else to meet their needs, they would have continued to be blind and paralyzed and bleeding. Should we shower love on other people? Yes. Should we sacrifice for other people and to meet their needs and do all that we can to love them and serve them? Yes. But should we turn other people into idols and expect them to meet gaping holes that they are not equipped to meet? No. God forbid it. So this is the first ingredient of faith. We have to know this, first of all, that only Jesus can help us. And secondly, something else we see in all three of these stories is we need to vigorously pursue an interaction with Jesus. Did you notice that all three of these people don't just get to waltz right up to Jesus? They don't just wait for him to come to them. Did you notice all three of these people pursue hard to get to him? You think about this paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2. Where is Jesus? He's in a packed room. He's giving a sermon. He is not canvassing the neighborhood. He's not going to this man's house saying, "Hey, I noticed that you can't walk. Would you like me to help you out with that? I can heal you of your paralyzed state." No, Jesus was busy. Jesus was doing other things. This man
found out where he was. He got his friends. He got prepared. He went to the house. They went up on the roof. They dropped down through the roof. This man pursued an interaction with Jesus. Think about the woman in chapter 5. You know where Jesus was going in Mark chapter 5? In Mark chapter 5, Jesus was on his way to the house of a synagogue official, a very important person in Jewish society, to heal his little daughter who was about dead. And so this man, Jairus, is taking Jesus and he's practically dragging him to his house. Jesus, you gotta come. She's about dead. That's where this story in Mark 5 happens, where she comes up and stops Jairus from taking Jesus and touches him, and then Jesus turns around. There's that whole interaction. Jesus wasn't looking for this woman. He wasn't banging on her door. She pursued him. She fought through the crowds in order to get to him. And then you think about Bartimaeus. Jesus was passing him by on the road, but Jesus wasn't pursuing him. Jesus didn't stop and say, "Hey, Bartimaeus, I noticed you're blind. You can't see. Would you like me to do something about that?" It was Bartimaeus who was yelling out for Jesus to come and help him. What if all these people had just sat at home on these particular days and just sat on their sofa and drank their coffee and just said, "I'm just going to have faith that all of this is going to work out for me. I'm just going to have faith that my life will be okay." According to these stories, that's not really what faith means. Faith means going after Jesus, no matter what. And that leads us to our last point, that all three of these people pushed through obstacles in order to get to Jesus. This was not easy for any of these people. But you notice, when Jesus says to every one of them, "You have faith, and that's why you got better, and that's why I made you well," all three of these people had difficult times reaching him. But that was part of their faith. Think about the paralyzed man. Obstacle one. Everybody was packed into that house like sardines in a can. In fact, Mark even tells us there was no room even at the door to think about getting to Jesus. You think about the second obstacle, that Jesus was busy at the time that this man came to him and tried to get through the door to see Jesus. Jesus was in the middle of a sermon. You know, if somebody in this room came up and tried to talk to me and say, "Hey, Nathan, I want to study the Bible with you," I would probably respond with something like, "That's great. That's fantastic. I would be glad to study the Bible with you. But right now, I'm trying to teach these people. I'm trying to give a sermon. This is not really the time for that." When this man drops through the ceiling, that was not the appointed time for miracle working. This man was teaching the people. It was a time for teaching. And yet, this man, despite all these obstacles, goes up on the roof, pushes a hole through that roof, and gets to Jesus, destroys that roof, destroys Jesus' time for teaching right there, because his attitude was, "I am going to get to this man no matter what it takes. I'm going to be tenacious. I'm going to pursue hard until I get there, and I'm not going to take no for an answer." That's what faith looks like. That's what faith means. You think about the bleeding woman there in Mark chapter 2, or Mark chapter 5. There is a huge crowd to push through. And so she has to fight her way through this mob of people in order to just touch the edge of Jesus' garments and what he's wearing. You know, the disciples in that chapter, in that story, they say, when Jesus turns around and says, "Hey, you know, who touched me?" The disciples' reaction is, "Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? But despite all of those people, she managed to do that. But the main obstacle, the biggest obstacle for that woman in Mark 5, was the fact that she was unclean. Unclean people, especially unclean women, in those times, in that society, were supposed to steer clear of important Jewish men. But she doesn't. She, despite her fear, goes up and touches him. You think about Bartimaeus. Think about his obstacles. Not only is he blind and he can't see where Jesus is, but did you notice in Mark 10, everybody's trying to shut him up. You know, he is yelling, "Jesus, Son of David," and everybody in verse 48, many rebuked him. You know, gave him a little bit of a verbal lashing, telling him to be silent. "Hey, you blind beggars, be quiet. We don't have time for you right now. We got places to go, we got people to see, things to do." And yet Jesus stops because he did that. He pushed through his obstacles in order to reach Jesus. What obstacles do you have in your life that tempt you to think that developing a close relationship with Jesus and interacting with him is too hard, is too much, is too impossible for you to do? For some of us, the bodies that we came in are a spiritual obstacle. Either because our physical bodies don't work the way that they are supposed to work. Maybe we have something that snaps, or we have a disease, or we're getting old, and our bodies are getting closer to death. We could have that as our obstacle. We know that bodies can also be predisposed to heading towards certain temptations that we might gravitate towards more than somebody else would. Maybe that's our obstacle. For some of us, there are people around us who are spiritual obstacles. Maybe it's someone that you used to live with or live with to this day. Maybe it's somebody that you work with and see on a regular basis. Maybe it's friends in your life who are a poisonous influence on you and on your desire to please God. And for some of us, life has just dealt us some tragic situations. I know some women who were sinned against when they were young and vulnerable. And instead of being guarded and nurtured when they were young girls, they were exploited. They were taken advantage of in despicable ways by despicable men. And there are long-term effects from something like that. But regardless of what your obstacle might be, regardless of any of those kinds of situations, regardless of what our bodies do, what our life situations are like, regardless of our obstacles, Jesus teaches us in this passage that there is nothing that can keep you from Him if you have enough faith. And of course, we can't make this point without talking about Romans 8, the passage that Lee read for us, the wonderful promises contained in that scripture. Follow me again to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning there in verse 37, Paul says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us." Separate us, cause a barrier or an obstacle to stand between us and Jesus from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Having faith in Jesus means mustering the resolve to get through whatever it is that is tempting you to hold back from him. I want to end with one more scripture from Mark. Mark chapter 6, if you would follow me to this one last passage. I believe this passage is the contrast to the three stories that we just read about, where people come to him and they pursue and they push through obstacles because they have faith in him. Mark chapter 6 is a rather an opposite kind of story. Notice in verse 1, he went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." This story always captures my attention because it says that Jesus couldn't do something. Do you notice that? Now, when we think about God, we think about a spiritual being who can do anything he wants to do, right? He's not hindered by us. He's not fettered. He's not put in chains by our behavior. And yet it says Jesus could not do mighty works in the town of Nazareth, his hometown. Why? Because of verse 6. He marveled at their unbelief. Because they didn't have the kind of faith that these three other people had in other parts of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was prevented from pouring out his power and his blessings on these people who needed it. Now, this is not a passage that's saying Jesus was unable, incapable of performing miracles. Obviously, he is. He can perform any kind of miracle he wants to in these Gospels. But he was unwilling to pour himself out on people who don't want him. We don't see anybody pursuing Jesus in chapter 6 here. Nobody's pushing through any obstacles. Now, the obstacles that they have are very clearly before their eyes. Who is this man? We knew him when he was 2 years old, running around in the dirt. Where do you get this knowledge? And where do you get these teachings that he's given us today? Who does he think he is? They didn't push through those obstacles. Do we see the lesson for us when we look at these passages, especially this last one? If you're wondering why God is not doing big things with your life, the first question we need to ask is, what are we putting our faith in? God has the ability to heal you of whatever spiritual disease you have. If you are paralyzed, you are bleeding, if you can't see, spiritually speaking, he has the power to get through any of those things. But he's only willing to pour out his power for those diseases and afflictions if someone comes to him in faith. Remember what James says? Draw near to God. Then he will draw near to you. If you want to come to Jesus this morning, he has promised to take you from your sins and to cleanse you and make you whiter than snow, as Isaiah the prophet says. So please push through the crowds. Please bellow on the streets. Please go down through the roof. Please do whatever it is you have to do to get to Jesus. It will be worth it because he will look at you as he looked at these people and say, go in peace. Your faith has made you well. You want to be made well this morning. You want to have the kind of life that you desire, that you haven't found in any other person or any other thing. Please come to Jesus this morning as together we stand and we sing the invitation song.